We're considering together the Sermon on the Mount, and we returned to it last week and thought about the extra Beatitudes, in other words, those which are not really Beatitudes as such, and we've not considered them to be such, but really the outcome of being a faithful Christian. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 10 to 12, where we read, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." But we come this week to verse 13, and we're going to consider just this verse for now, because there is so much that it has to teach us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." And we're going to think about this whole idea that the Christian is the salt of the earth. Here in verse 13, the Lord Jesus begins a new subject, very closely related to what has gone on before. There is no part of the Sermon on the Mount which is a complete and utter break from what has gone before. It is a sermon, and it was preached on one occasion. I'm sure many of the items in it were preached on other occasions, and that's why we find many chunks, if you like, out of this in Luke's Gospel. But there is a great relation between the description of a Christian in verses 1 to 9, the outcome with regard to the reaction of the world to you as a Christian in verses 10 to 12, and now verse 13, when the Lord says, "You are the salt of the earth." The salt of the earth. The Christian man or woman is the salt of the earth. And the first point I want to make may sound rather negative, but it's positive, really. This is an expression which the world uses in an incorrect way. It uses it wrongly. You may not hear it so much these days. I'm conscious that it's a phrase I'm very familiar with in the world, and then I think, well, maybe you don't hear these things. But it has been very customary for people in the world, not Christians at all, to refer to people as, "Oh, he's the salt of the earth." Have you heard that? Do people say that still today in this century? He's the salt of the earth. And what they mean is entirely the opposite to what the Lord Jesus meant here. Sadly, the person described by the world as the salt of the earth is the very opposite to what the Lord Jesus is referring to here. There's a sort of midway. When you Google it, salt of the earth, it says that the salt of the earth is a person who is good and honest. That's the salt of the earth. Well, that's very much nearer. It's far less than the Lord Jesus actually meant. But it's a step in the right direction. But when a man, for example, likes to be sociable, that's good, isn't it? It's good to be sociable. But he likes to be popular because he fits in. And he likes a good laugh. He likes a few drinks. He doesn't mind a few swear words in a conversation. And what they call these days adult humour, he doesn't mind that at all. He fits in. And people say, "Well, that chap, he's a good chap, he's the salt of the earth." But he's the opposite to what the Lord Jesus actually means. If he just fits in, the salt of the earth doesn't fit in with the earth. It has a great effect on the earth, but it doesn't fit in. The Lord was describing the true, the born again, the real Christian as the salt of the earth. He's just said that you people that he's speaking to, and he's speaking principally to the disciples, and he's speaking to others who will have joined them by now, coming up the mountainside and joining with them, who listen and who are prepared to commit themselves to him. And he's addressing them as true born again Christians, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says, "You are the salt of the earth." Not the person that's down the pub and laughing and joking and doesn't mind swearing and joining in vile conversation. No, that's not the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth is the person who has an effect and is different in character from the world. And we never tire from reminding ourselves that the Word of God from beginning to end says we're not meant to be like the world. We're not meant to ape it and copy it and be like Christian versions of it. The Lord was describing a true born-again Christian as the salt of the earth because that person is totally different in character from the world. Why is it that when the snow and ice come, if the kids haven't been at it, you can go to the container outside and you can take salt, it's mixed with gravel out, and you can spread it on the snow and it reacts and the snow will melt. Well, it's because if you threw snow on the snow, it wouldn't have any effect, would it? But you throw that salt upon it and it has an effect because it's different from the snow. And that's not really the illustration here. This is talking about corruption and the fact that salt is used as a preservative. The Lord was describing then a true Christian, and it's a biblical expression. This salt of the earth, it's quite hard to see how a truly biblical expression could be taken and used in such a diverse way from its original meaning. It's the man who does not have that playful, playboy, reckless attitude. I don't mean that he's boring or that you can't approach him, far from it, but he's not that playboy that people describe as, oh yeah, the salt of the earth. Oh, you should see the things he gets up to. The salt of the earth, that chap. This is the man who is poor in spirit. He recognizes he has nothing when it comes to his need to satisfy God. He must come seeking mercy. He's the man who mourns over his own sin. And you see, we're going through the Beatitudes. He's the one that mourns. He's the one that is meek. He's not always pushing it and exhorting himself and insisting on having the last word. He's the person that is meek and will listen to people. And he's the person who is hungry. Not for the things that the man of this world is hungry for. He's the person who is hungry to be righteous. Longs, he or she longs to be righteous. Not only to be counted righteous by God, but to be actually righteous in their hearts, hating sin, putting sin away, growing closer and closer to Christ. That's not the salt of the earth that the world recognizes, but it is the salt of the earth that the Lord Jesus puts before us here. And you are the salt of the earth, is what Jesus says if you're a born-again Christian. So the man or woman who only wants to see you at peace with God, the peacemaker, he's the salt of the earth. This is the sort of person who will face persecution because they choose to live for Christ. Not for self, not for self-aggrandizement or achievement, or just to please their mates and friends with temporary amusement. It's very unlikely that the world will describe the man or woman of verses 2 to 9 or 2 to 12 as the salt of the earth. Instead, it's most likely that this, the true converted Christian, will be the one in verses 10 to 12 who is persecuted for righteousness' sake, will be reviled and persecuted. They will say all manner of evil against him falsely. He's like the prophets which were before him. That's what this verse says. And so to summarise this first heading, the Lord is not thinking the way the world thinks when he describes a person as the salt of the earth. But the second thing is, this verse tells us a lot about the earth or the world. Before we can understand what the Lord Jesus means by the salt, we could use an understanding of the expression the earth. He's the salt of the earth. Now, what does the earth mean? Well, clearly, we can eliminate the soil. It's the earth that you use to plant your daffodils in. That's not the earth that is spoken of here. And it's not that greater expression, the geographical earth. You know that God is the judge of all the earth. And that means he's the judge who overcomes all the barriers. Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland and the United Kingdom and Europe. He is the Lord of all the earth, geographically. That's not what is meant here by the salt of the earth. It's not the various nations. The world is what is referred to here in its moral condition. The moral condition of the world. And you know that the world, since sin entered into the world, has not improved. Morally, we've gone down and down and down, further and further away from God, less and less civilized in anything of a spiritual or a real way. The world in its natural state, unconverted, unspiritual, men and women without Christ, therefore without the influence of the grace of God in the gospel. Mankind, or humanity, is spoken of here as the earth. What is mankind like? What is humanity like? The philosophy the world has with regarding itself, and the world does, it looks at itself, is that actually the earth, the world, is sophisticated. It's advancing in all the important areas of education, science, amazing achievements. You know, that's true, isn't it? People of my age remember the early days when we were so amazed at television. I'm still amazed, but at television, the fact that you can be watching something happening in a particular place and somebody else can be watching it at the same time 100, 200 miles away. How can that possibly be? There's no wires in between, there's nothing which seems to be happening, and it happened. I can almost remember it being invented, but not quite. But it was still a wonder. Radio, television, film. And look how far 2022 has brought us. Every child from 5 upwards has a computer, a mobile phone, a tablet, whatever it might be. But morally, we're further and further away from God. Rather than evolution, which makes man more and more advanced and sophisticated, from the animals through to superior man, man has got further and further away from that which makes him distinctive as a human being, his conscience. Further and further away from God, further and further away from the commandments that are the very lifeblood of civilization, further from peace and security and living in harmony with our fellow man. And on a national level, we're still blowing lumps out of each other. Not all of us, and we're appalled at those that do, but still it's possible in humanity, in mankind, for us to develop a nation that will attack another nation, apparently without any real cause, and cause great bloodshed and disharmony and pain. But what about marriage? What about our own marriages? Marriages are not expected to last the year out these days. And nations are still fighting each other. And the Bible takes a different view from the so-called science programs that we see on television and on the media. For all man's great significant advances, the earth, that is the moral world, is filled with corruption. And it goes right the way back to Genesis. After the fall of man, we read in Genesis 6, verse 12, before the flood, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And the flood came, and it wiped out mankind, apart from 8 people, and the animal kingdom was preserved, and the world was rejuvenated. But the world continued to be corrupt, and the story of the Old Testament and the history of the world is the story of how man corrupted himself more and more, because that is what we are. We're a people that are far from God and have lost that power and that desire to be like God. And the world is full of it. The Lord says you are the salt of the earth. Why? Because the earth has a rottenness about it. He's not talking about the earth like a plate of fish that you put salt on. He's talking about the earth as a piece of meat that if you leave, it will just putrefy and corrupt. And so what do? Well, these days you stick it in a freezer. But in terms of the use of salt, salt was used to purify and to maintain and to sanctify it in order to limit its pollution. Pollution is in our hearts and it's in our nature. It's not just out there. Pollution isn't something that's happening in the atmosphere because of the carbon emissions. Real pollution is what's going on in our hearts. Pollution is the way the very nature of mankind corrupts itself. And this verse, "You are the salt of the earth," is telling us about the earth. It's telling us that the earth, mankind, humanity, is self-corrupting in the way that a piece of meat will corrupt and grow rotten and putrefy. And this is what we are. We don't get better with age. We grow more and more offensive to God. A wound that we have will putrefy unless it's given an antiseptic. A piece of food will rot and begin to show its decay unless it's given a preservative. And Jesus said, "Ye," that's the plural, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, all who came to listen and had joined the disciples who would be savingly affected by the gospel and the teaching of Jesus, all true believers with the Holy Spirit in their lives, "Ye are the salt of the earth," and that includes us. So the Lord views the earth, that is humanity, in the same way that God views it in Genesis. Every member is corrupt, and consequently the whole of humanity is, or civilization, is corrupting and worsening in moral and spiritual condition. Doesn't say much for the effects and the efforts of man to morally put ourselves right. We failed abjectly. What do we learn here about the true Christian is our next heading. Trouble is, the world, our friends and neighbours, they've no real concept of what's actually happening when a man or woman is converted. They don't know that that is an actual infusion by God of salt into the earth. Just suppose soon after you hear the gospel, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you decide, well, I need to go and tell my neighbour that I'm a Christian. So you pop round to see a neighbour. Maybe there's a couple with a child and you pop round to see them and you've become friendly with them and you want to see them because you feel you want to share what you found with them and you fear for their souls. But also you're now a peacemaker according to the scriptures, and you want to bring them to peace with God. And they're nice people, they're lovely, polite, sensible. A couple that you've grown to be fond of over a hot drink, you explain, "You know, such a lot has happened, we just want to tell you about. We've been going to little church down the road, maybe Baraka. And we've heard a series of sermons all about the difference Christ can make to a person's life. And at first it sounds strange to our ears. But week two, we'd been discussing it. And we decided we mustn't get too close to this. And it was our feeling that we shouldn't get too close. But after week two, well, what do you think now? Well, we need to take this seriously. If what that man was saying is true, well, now we've turned to Christ. We know him to be a living saviour who actually came and died to save us. And he's living in our hearts. It's changed our lives. And friends, we just wanted to share it with you." And that's what you say with the best will in the world to your neighbours. What do you think happens when the door closes? When James and Alice are saying, "Well, they've gone. Well, what was that about? That was different, wasn't it?" "I don't know if it will last, but it's nice for them, isn't it? It's nice that they've got something that's real to them. They've had a difficult year. This is pleasant for them." It's impossible for anyone who hasn't experienced conversion to Christ to appreciate what actually happens when you become a Christian. The fundamental change that occurs when the resistance is broken down and Christ becomes your Lord and Saviour in your personal life. As far as how God sees us, God now views them without their sin. Christ has dealt with that sin. They're justified by grace. But in terms of character, God is changing this person's character. A whole department has been brought to life which was dead. The will of a person in bondage to sin now has been liberated. When the Bible describes a person as born again, it means a new life has really begun. You and I know that. How do we ever persuade the world that it's true? Only by living it before them. This person has a new purpose for living and the means to begin living it, because they have the Holy Spirit within them. As far as that corruption, that decay, God has implanted within the very soul of that man or woman a new living active principle of life and godliness. To know Christ, a desire to make him known to others, a longing to be righteous. And the sin which remains within becomes the greatest enemy that we want to just get rid of out of our lives. And all the seeds of the Beatitudes are there in verses 2 through to 9. The blesseds. In terms of society, in changing a person's life, halting the corruption in an individual, instilling the new principle of godliness, the Lord also affects the world, the earth. Added to the number of those, far from adding to the corruption in society, actually being a new, contrary flow of goodness and cleanness to society. God hasn't taken away the putrefying meat, but he's put a powerful, effective preservative in there with every person that is born again, every Christian. Oh, did you know that? When you became a Christian, you were actually added to the wonderful effect that God is having in the world. You may not feel it. You may sometimes feel, well, I just feel like a bit of the old meat, really, when I get tempted and when I sin. No. God is using you. He's changing you from one degree of glory to another. You are the salt of the earth. Oh, this is a wonderful thing that the Lord Jesus says about you this morning. You're the salt of the earth. Salt's main function is not to flavour our veg, but to affect the putrefying of our meat. The main function of the Christian or society is not to add another savoury taste. That's the way it is today. They have a conversation on television between people, and they'll have a bishop and an air hostess and a television presenter and a footballer. We like to have a Christian in there to add a bit of savour. We won't listen too seriously to what they say, but we'll have them in there anyway, and we're adding, that's the salt of the earth. It's like putting salt on your fish and chips. No, that's not the salt that Jesus is talking about. The main function of the Christian in society is not to add another savoury taste, but to affect the decline of society by our influence, by our stand for God, by our changed lives. And the effect that it has had is that, believe it or not, we wouldn't still be here if God hadn't saved large numbers of people and put them in society to preserve. Think of all the great reforms that there have been. How many have been instituted by Christians? Halting the decline in the state of hospitals, prisons, everything else. Christians have been mightily used. And in society, yes, there is great corruption, but it's far less than it would have been if God hadn't saved many people and brought them in and caused their influence and their opinion and their statements and even their preparedness to suffer to affect the society. God has affected the decline of society by our influence, by our stand for God and our changed lives. But we're given a warning here. This is where we have to read the whole verse. You are the salt of the earth, with seven words, but then the rest of the verse, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It's henceforth good for nothing to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. So you've got a supply of salt in your cellar, and it gets damp, and it's affected. And you take it out, and somehow it doesn't seem right. And you put it in to have a purifying effect, and it's just as corrupt as the actual meat itself. A bit like when the salt outside, people throw things in the barrel with it, and you go to put it on the snow and ice, and it seems to have no effect whatsoever. It's just like slush, and it doesn't actually do anything at all. The salt has lost its saltiness. And Jesus said, that's possible. That's awfully possible. For a Christian, the salt of the earth, to lose his saltiness or her saltiness. Salt's main function. And beware, our Lord is saying. If you lose that distinctiveness, you can't readily be re-salted. Let me give you the warning signs to consider. And put right. Are you a Christian at all? It's no use me telling you how to retain your preservative cleansing antiseptic effect if you're still mankind, humanity, without Christ. Are you really born again? That's the first thing. You won't have that godly effect in society or in your family or even in your own heart unless you have Christ. Have you grown in your value of prayer, reading God's word, in having fellowship with true believers, hearing sound sermons? Do you love to hear sound sermons on the word of God? Or is it perhaps even slightly on the decline? Pray now. Pray urgently. Consider the awful consequences of becoming a Christian who's lost his or her saltiness. And what Jesus says is, you're no use to God or man. If you're a Christian, a salty Christian, but you lose that saltiness because of your love for the world, because you spent too long watching television and too little time seeking the Saviour. Do you really want to settle for the end of verse 13? If the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing. Do you want to be good for nothing as far as God's concerned? But to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Not under God's feet, under foot of men. If you're a professing Christian and you lose that saltiness, men won't want you either. You'll be a foot in the world and a foot in the kingdom of God, and neither will be stable. You'll be like that man that wasn't sure what side he was on in the American Civil War, so he wore the dark blue of the north and the light grey of the south, and he sat on the fence and they shot at him from both sides. That's what happens when you have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Are you losing your saltiness? Have you grown in your desire for prayer? In the world, but not of it. This is our closing thought. This is what we are to be. In the world, but not of it. There are several false ideas which have come through over the centuries. Means that people have tried to employ to deal with this whole question of our relationship to a corrupt world. The old one is monasticism. The whole idea that if you go into a monastery or a convent, a nunnery, you will keep yourself from the world and you will be in there as a holy, righteous person. And you won't be tempted by all the things that are on television and the papers and the fashion world. You've kept yourself. You've taken your earthly clothes off and you've put on the wimple or whatever it is, the monastic cowl, and you're a different person. But you're not. Monasticism can't be the answer. For one thing, you're not the salt of the earth because you're not affecting the earth. They can't see you. You're behind cloisters. But the other thing is that you take yourself with you. Where is corruption? It's in there, in us. You go into a monastery, you take your corruption with you. You take the very source of your temptation with you. And read the biography of Martin Luther. When he went into that monastery as the answer to his sins, he had the most awful thoughts, temptations, everything else. He couldn't get rid of the demands of sin. Monasticism can never be the answer, or any form of it. There's a sort of evangelical monasticism which came in a few years ago, where Christians said, well, we ought not to be living in a village with people who are not Christians. We'll move into a sort of warehouse and we'll all live together as Christians. And they started Christian communes, and there was a big one in Bromley for the children of God. And you probably know what happened to them. They were a conventional, charismatic, yes, but fairly conventional, Bible-leaving people. But after a few years, they were relating with husbands, wives. They were they produced their own scriptures, book of cartoons, and were completely off the rails. Monasticism of any form doesn't work. And so the opposite is in it to win it. What I'll do, I'll be as close as I can to the world so that I'm not offending anyone, and if I see the neighbour next door having a cigarette, I'll go out and have one with him and have a chat with him. If he's down the pub, I'll go down, have a few drinks with him, and if he tells the odd joke, well, I'll laugh. I'll smile at the appropriate time. You're in it to win it. No. You've lost your distinctiveness if you're too much like the world, anything like the world. Then there's isolationism. No relationship with anyone. There are people, godly people, who've said, well, you know, I can't get on with this church, that church. They've become complete, almost monks. And they've written books, good books, but they've been in a sort of little island of their own. That's not the answer. Paul put it so wisely in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I wrote unto you, Corinthians, in an epistle, not to have company with fornicators. Yet, he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For to do that, he says, you must needs go out of the world. You can't take yourself out of the world. You've got to be in the world, but not of it. The Lord Jesus went across the lake in a boat with his disciples, and he was tired, and he fell asleep in the boat. And the trouble was, the boat was in the sea. No, that's right. It was meant to be. It was when the sea began to be in the boat that the boat began to sink, and Jesus had to awake and do something about it. Is the world in you, or are you in the world? So you still have to mix with the world, but don't be like them. Don't envy them. Don't admire them. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? May the Lord help us to see our role as the salt of the earth. Now let's turn to our closing hymn.